Certainly is a beautiful song. Certainly is a beautiful song. Tomorrow evening, we're going to be talking about Resurrection Day. I remember sitting in an audience a number of years ago, and a gentleman preaching talked about all of the marvelous things that are going to be happening on that day, about God's people being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And I remember him saying, if you're watching this from the ground, you're in a world of hurt. And I remember that kind of made you kind of shiver inside when you heard that. But we think about that marvelous day being the last day, time will end, and Christ will judge the world. But I'd like us to be thinking about what that's going to mean for everyone else to follow Jesus from the grave, never to die again. Some will live forever in a wonderful place, and some will live forever in a not so good place. But that will truly be Resurrection Day, something to behold. I'd like to talk tonight about how sin separates us from God. And when I put this lesson together and I started looking at all of the passages that talk about what you can't have with God, can't do with God, and how he considers sin to separate you from him, there's just a staggering amount of scripture that can be brought to bear on that. And you certainly get a graphic picture of how God considers sin and how he considers those who persist in sin. At the end of the lesson, I want to provide some closing remarks about how we can help build a wall between ourselves and sin. But when I was putting this together a number of days ago, I came across a story that was actually in one of our lesson books that we used on Wednesday evening a number of years ago, and it talked about how to build a wall between yourself and sin. And it started out with a story. It's a hypothetical story, of course, but a group of people were led into this room, and you were led into this room, and in that room Jesus was there, and in the center of the room there was a card table, and there was an ice pick, and the room was crowded, and Jesus went over to the wall and he pulled the curtain and it opened up, and the people in that room got a glimpse of just how absolutely horrible and agonizing hell was. And Jesus said, if your eye offends you, and if your eye offends me, and it keeps you from getting to heaven, here's an ice pick, and go gouge your eye out. And I know this is all hypothetical, but what they saw through that window was just so absolutely heinous that there was a mad rush for that ice pick. And I only say that not to be gruesome about it, but the idea of the story was that what they saw on the other side of that window in this hypothetical story was just so absolutely, unbelievably horrible. They were willing to do anything not to go there. So tonight I'd like to talk about the wall of sin. One of the things that we learn very quickly when we read the scriptures is that if we want to be separated from God, all we need to do is sin. Sin will separate us from God. It will put him on the other side of sin. Let's look at a few scriptures together. Here's two people sitting here and they're saying, how am I going to choose to live my life? Am I going to choose to live my life serving Satan and God? Or am I going to choose to live my life, Satan and sin? Or am I going to choose to spend my life serving Satan? I'm going to start that one all over again. Am I going to choose to spend my life serving Satan and sin? Or am I going to choose to spend my life serving God and Christ? I always thought it was a good place to study if we were to park ourselves in the 6th chapter of Romans for a bit, when Paul talks about how you can choose to serve Satan as your master and have your entire body be a servant of sin, or you can choose to serve Christ and God as your master and have your entire body, your eyes, your arms, your legs, your thoughts, your heart, be servants of Christ. But he also points out that you can't be in two places at once. You can be a servant to Christ, or you can be a servant to Satan. And you can't be both. You can't be in both places. You can't be a little bit in both places. I heard someone say one time that if you were going to let Satan rule your life, be on the throne of your life, Satan's willing to slide over and let Jesus sit with him. But if Christ is going to be on the throne of your life, he's not going to share that with anybody, not even a little bit. So if you think that you can be on Christ's side and lean over here and stick your toe over on the other side, you might as well go all the way over, because Christ is not going to have any part of that. So you have to decide where you're going to be. So let's look at a few verses here. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, Isaiah says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear." Of course God can save you. I mean, he's capable of it. It's not that he doesn't have the power, the ability, or the willingness. But Isaiah said, "But your iniquities have separated you from God." It's not that God can't save you. It's not that he's willing to save you. It's not that he's able. But the fact that you're separated from him is because of your sins. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. In Proverbs 28:9, "If anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable." Now, these are some verses that we really ought to stop and think about, because there's some pretty sobering words here. If anyone turns a deaf ear to the law of God, the law of Christ, his prayers are detestable. So, we don't want to be in this position. We don't want to be in the position of turning our back on God and Christ. Because if we do, there's going to be a wall of sin between us and God. We're over here in Satan's camp now. And there's a wall of sin between ourselves and God, between ourselves and Christ. Isaiah 6, 3 through 5. "And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty.'" I know what it's like to be with the Lord. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. But I'm not worthy, maybe. And the influences around me are so strong that I may not be able to make it. I'm ruined. Because sin will separate me from God. I'm amongst it. And I'm weak. Very sobering. Proverbs 1:27-29. "When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you." That's happened to so many people. You know, during storms and on the sea and accident and sickness and so on like that. Think about that. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, distress and trouble overwhelm you. "They will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look to me, but will not find me." Why? "Because they hated the knowledge of the Lord and did not choose to fear the Lord." So many people think, well, God's going to hear me no matter what. He's going to answer me. He's going to be my Father. He's going to take care of me. But what about the people that choose not to love the Lord, choose not to fear the Lord? This scripture says it may not work out the way they think. Micah 3:4, "And they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time he will hide his face from them because of the evil that they have done." We want to be in this position. We want to have our backs to Satan, and we want to be with God in Christ. And in order to do that, we have to take down that wall of sin, and we have to build another wall. We have to build a wall of righteousness between ourselves and Satan, between ourselves and sin. I mean, you drive along the road and you see guardrails to keep you from going off the edge. You see railings to keep you from going into the other side of traffic. I mean, there's railings and protections everywhere to keep you from hurting yourself. I mean, you don't want to have a situation where there's no protection between yourself and danger. I can remember one time, a number of years ago, back at NASA, we were up on top of a large, huge test tank. We were probably up maybe 20, 30 feet in the air. And there was a news reporter there who was touring the facility. And she was walking along beside me and another person. And there was a gap in the railing. I don't know what was there for. Maybe you lift something up or you could climb down. And she was standing there, and she was kind of standing there like this, like that. And I just leaned over and I put my hand behind her and grabbed a hold of the other post. And she looked behind me and she said, "Uh-oh, thank you." But, you know, just like that, you can fall. So why would we not want to go through life without having protection between ourselves and sin? Why would we not want to have something to guard us from sin, to keep us from getting too close to the edge? Isaiah 1, 15 through 17. "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen because your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong." Listen to this. Through Isaiah, we're hearing, if you don't like the situation, if you don't want God to hide his eyes from you, if you don't want him to turn his ears away from you, if you don't want to be seen as being full of blood, then wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. You can turn this around. If you don't want to be separated from God, you can do something about it. James 4:8. "Come near to God." Some translations will say, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." You know, it's like God doesn't want to be apart from you. He created you. He created me. He wants us to live in heaven forever. He sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross to make that possible. He's given us all the instruction, the help, and the guidance. We can be complete in him. But if we get separated from God, it's because we lean away from him. And he leans away from us. If we want to be back close to God again, then we've got to lean into him, and he'll lean back into us. It's in our hands. He says, "Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." We can do something about it. I want to put up a few pictures of walls to give you an idea of what I'm talking about here. Not only should we get an idea of how impenetrable the wall between us and God can be if we sin. In other words, we can't just simply be sinning and not see something like this. God's on the other side. We can't even see him. We can't get there. There's no way to get there. It's just not like, well, he's over there and you can tap him on his shoulder if you want him. If you're living in sin, he's separated from you. I mean, I just have a few pictures here that show what I would consider to be some pretty big walls. You know, pretty big walls that are separating things that don't want to be together, like this huge wall of water and the river down below. Or maybe this huge stone wall, just keeping you out of something. Maybe you're down in the pit so far that you can't climb up and you can't get out. And I thought this was kind of impressive too. That's a huge wall of snow. And I really don't know how they managed to do that. Maybe they just carved through it time after time after time during the winter, but that's a huge wall of snow. I mean, you can't climb up that. You can't get to the other side. And I think that's the message we have here, is that we can't climb over that wall of sin, but God has shown us how to take the wall down. And we want a wall just that big between us and sin. We don't want it between us and God. We want it between us and sin. And that's what the scriptures will help us do, to tear down the wall between us and God so that we can be near to him, and build a wall between us and Satan to keep him out. This is kind of how it works. Here's people seeking God. But then sin creeps into their life, and we sort of have something that looks like this. Once we start to sin, God's on the other side of this huge chasm. We can't get there. Sin separates us from God. We might try to get there with human wisdom. Doesn't reach, does it? Human religions, human wisdoms. We might try to get there with a lot of good works. That won't reach across the gap either. Maybe we just become moral people. You know, everybody says everybody knows how to be moral people. Will that work? No, it's impossible. It's impossible to get across that gap if sin is in your life. And all these things that people try, the human religion, the human wisdoms, the good works, the morality. Those are things that are noble, but many times they're not sinless. Especially if a person's never obeyed the gospel of Christ, it doesn't matter how many good works they can do, they're not going to get across that gap. If a person's turned away from God, they're not going to get across that gap. If they're ignoring things God has commanded them to do, they're not going to get across that gap. So we have to be careful how we go through our lives. I want to put up a number of verses, not in their entirety, but just give you the essence of them. Isaiah 6, 3 through 5, we've looked at that. The unclean can't associate with God. It's not possible. God doesn't want to associate with you if you're unclean. Christ won't add you to his body if you're unclean. God won't take you home to heaven if you're unclean. Nothing unclean is going to be spotting heaven. Nothing unclean is going to be defiling heaven. God's made it possible for you to be clean enough to live in his presence. I like to say it that way. God has made it possible for you and I to be clean enough to live in his presence forever. That's pretty wonderful, isn't it? That's pretty wonderful. The unclean can't associate with God. Sin separates us from God. We looked at that verse already. God won't hear a prayer if you cherish sin. If you cherish sin and you're hard, fast, and staying there, God won't hear a prayer. 1 Peter 3:12. God won't attend the prayers of those who are evil. That's just not going to happen. Proverbs 28:9. God hates the people who ignore his word, then try to pray to him. He has no pleasure in a person who turns their back on his word and then wants to pray to him. You think about an earthly father. What if a young boy or a girl were rebelling against their parents and going out of their way to do everything exactly opposite the way the parents wanted them to do it, and then say, come on, Mom, Dad, you know, love me up. Everything's okay. Nothing's changed, you know. We can just go on like nothing's happened. You would expect the children to kind of get their act together a little bit and do the things you've asked them to do for their own good if you want to have a normal relationship. You can't pretend that nothing has happened and just go on like nothing's happened if there's something between you and another person that's alienating you both. God won't hear the prayers of those who choose not to fear him. And yeah, we should tremble at the power of God, but we also should fear him with the kind of fear that's full of love and respect and desire and affection and wanting to please him and recognizing that he's there for our own good. We should have that kind of a fear, a healthy fear. Even when they're in terror, God said he won't hear them if they choose not to fear him. Micah 3:4 says God won't hear evil, won't hear the evil if they cry out. Isaiah 1:15 through 16 essentially says stop doing wrong if you don't want to be alienated from God. A lot of verses like that. Psalm 7:11. We know that God is righteous and just. And so we see the people who are seeking him on one side of sin and God's on the other side. They're not going to be able to just simply walk right over and sit down beside God if they're in sin. If sin is between you and God, God is going to expect you to be righteous and just if you want to come near to him. Romans 1:18 tells us that the wrath of God is levied against sin. God just hates it. You know, there's just no other way to say it. He doesn't want any part of it. And even though he wants you to come to him, he wants you to abandon sin and come to him. But he hates sin. The wrath of God is against it. James 4:4 says, if you're going to make some choices in life about who to be your friend and who to be your enemy, essentially James 4:4 says, don't choose God as an enemy. Well, why would we want to do that? That would be a scary thing to do. Don't choose God as an enemy. John 1:2-4 said, a liar is one who says, I know him, but disobeys him. So remember, Jesus talked about the wise man building his house on the sand. And he said that the foolish man building his house on the sand. Now you know why I go left when Connie says go right, don't you? But a foolish man builds his house on the sand. And we're told that that means a person who hears the word of God and ignores it. But the wise man who builds his house on the rock is the one who hears the word of God and follows it. So don't say, I know God. Don't say, I know Christ. I'm in line with you, and choose to obey, choose to disobey. And James 2:10 says we need to keep the whole law. We can't just pick and choose which of God's commandments that we want to follow. We need to follow everything that he's instructed us in. I mean, there's a lot of stuff. It's a lifetime of study, and you just begin to know there's a lot of things that you should stay away from. There's a lot of things you should cling to. And we can't just pick and choose how we want to do this. We need to follow the entire set of commandments. Now, here's a picture of two people that are allowing something to come between them. You know, it doesn't start out really bad sometimes. You know, you can grow apart from somebody. Husbands and wives can grow apart. Friends can grow apart. Christians can grow apart from one another. We can grow apart from God. It doesn't start out like, today I'm going to be alienated from you. It usually starts out as something little. And it starts to grow, and it gets taller and taller and taller and taller. And we don't usually catch on to the fact there's something wrong until it's big enough to see. I mean, that's a normal thing in life. Someone showed me an illustration one time with a picture. It's kind of neat. They said that they showed this picture of a huge lake, and it was filled with these lily pads. You couldn't even row a boat through it. They were so thick. And the person said that it starts out on the first day, it's just microscopic. And on the second day, there's twice as many as there were there the day before. And on the third day, there's twice as many as the day before that, and twice as many, and twice as many, and twice as many. And pretty soon, the pond is all full. And so the person said, on day 30, the pond is totally packed with lily pads. Follow what I'm saying? They just doubled and doubled and doubled and doubled. So on the 30th day, it's completely full. And you go, wow, I got a problem here. But the person said then, asked the question, on day 29, how full was the lake? It was half full, right? On day 28, it was a quarter. And on day 27, it was an eighth. And on day 20, well, the day before that, I won't get this right, and it was a 16th. You see, you only have to go back a few days until you don't see it. Then all of a sudden, it overwhelms you. And this is the way it is with our relationship with God. We don't see that we're alienated from God until we're in over our heads. Friends don't see that they're alienated from one another until they've come to blows almost. And if we want to get back close to God, I know we can say, I resolve to do something about it right this minute. But it usually isn't that easy. Sometimes knowing what to do and doing it are two different things. Sometimes friends, if they want to get back together, they have to build a bridge. If we want to get back together with God, we have to do something doable. And so what starts to happen is that you have to start taking this wall down. You have to bring it down, bit by bit. You have to work at it. Pretty soon that you can have a relationship again. You can have a relationship with God again. It sneaks up on you, and all of a sudden you go, I'm in trouble. I have to do something about it. And then we get all frustrated because we can't make it go away overnight. We have to keep working at it. It's kind of like this, I think. We come to realize that we've allowed sin into our life, and we're pretty much in Satan's camp right now. And we're separated from God. And this is what we really need to do. And wait, this is what this lesson is about tonight, is that we need to take down the wall that's separating us from God. And we need to build a wall of protection between ourselves and sin. This is a safe condition to be in right now. The previous condition was a dangerous condition. We don't want Resurrection Day to arrive in the way it looked before I hit the clicker. This is where we want to be when God finally tells his son, it's time. Remember how it was in the days of Noah? Noah didn't know when it was going to be time. And Jesus said, I don't know when the end will come, only my Father. But just like God closed the door of the ark. He's just one day he said, get in, it's time. One day he's going to say to his son, it's time. And we want to be in this situation when that happens, not in the previous situation. We want to be on the other side of sin. Look at some of the passages that encourage us to be on God's side. Believe in Christ or die in your sins. Now we know, taking from our lesson last night, we have to put a lot of two and twos together. But we understand that when we believe in Christ, we're expected to act on that belief. That means we live faithfully if we're Christians, and it means if we're out of Christ, then we repent and submit to baptism, confessing Jesus as Christ. We need to believe in Him and act on that belief. We need to trust what we believe and become Christians and live that faithful life. But if we don't become Christians, if we don't live faithfully, we'll die in our sins. So these people want to come to God. They're putting sin behind them. They're going to believe in Christ. John 9:31 says that God listens to the godly. God listens to the godly. I want God to listen to me. I want Him to hear my prayer. Romans 5:10 through 11 says that the reconciliation with God is in Christ Jesus. If we want to be near to God and be on His side and have Him as a friend instead of an enemy, to have Him protect us instead of turning His back on us, so you could go on and on like that, we want to be reconciled to Him. We don't want to be alienated from Him. And that's going to happen in Christ Jesus. Becoming a child of God in Christ Jesus, living in Christ. That's how we're going to be reconciled and stay reconciled to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19 talks about all of our old sins have been cast away in Christ. And I talked about this a little bit before, but I think it's important to remember is that we're told time and time again that we want to have the heart and mind and the attitude of saying goodbye to sin. I'm done with you. That part of my life is over. Not just so long, or I know where I parked you, but they're gone. The scriptures tell us that when we repent of our sins, God remembers them no more. They're cast behind us. They're thrown away. They're separated from us. God doesn't keep dangling them in front of our faces and say, yeah, look what you did yesterday. God throws them away. They're gone, like they never existed, if we repent and turn to Him. Our old sins are cast away in Christ Jesus. They're gone. We can have a clear conscience before God. We can certainly remember our mistakes and learn from them, but we don't have to be tied down and weighed down by what has happened in the past. We can have our minds free from that. In Ephesians 2:12 through 13 says the blood of Christ brings us near. It brings us near to God. It brings us as close as we can get if we take advantage of that sacrifice in baptism. And Colossians 1:19 through 20 says we can have peace with God through the blood of Christ. There's probably hundreds more verses that we could put up showing how sin separates us from God, and hundreds more we could put up showing how reconciliation through Christ and how righteous living brings us close to God. You would be hard-pressed to read the Bible and not come away understanding completely that sin separates us from God and righteousness will draw us close to Him. I want to talk a little bit about what we, and I think it'll fit here, what we normally call the age of accountability. I've known people who say, well, you can't show me in the scriptures where there's anything such, there's such a thing as an age of accountability. And I remember saying, well, it seemed to me that when a person becomes accountable for their sins, they've reached that age. That wasn't working with that person either. But I like to try to show it maybe in a different way with what we have here before us. Here's this little one right here. The scripture tells us that this little child is sinless. Doesn't know, right, you know, knows what makes mom and dad happy and so on like that, but they're not responsible for their sin. You know, you guys have taught driver's training to a lot of people. There's a lot of people who are very young, you can toss them the keys and they can drive the car, but they're not responsible for driving the car. And I think has a lot to do with what we're talking about here. You might know what it means to become a Christian, but you're not responsible for living the Christian life yet. Maybe a lot of ways to put it. Here's this little one, though. And this little one's as close to God as you can get. The scriptures would tell us if Perish had thought this child were to leave this life, this child would have a home with God forever, guaranteed. Sometimes we see a little one slip away and we worry so much about it, but then we always are comforted by the fact that at least we know where they'll be in eternity. Maybe there's a little guy, maybe 4, 5, 6 years old. He knows everything already. You can tell by the look on his face, but he doesn't know it all yet. And I don't know where it happens. Maybe it happens with this young lady right here. She starts to know right from wrong. Now, the picture I showed you before, that little kid wasn't in sin. But somewhere, this young lady is going to start to separate herself from God because she's going to know right from wrong, and she's going to start to be in sin, whereas she wasn't when she was younger. You see, what this is kind of what we're talking about when we talk about becoming accountable. Somewhere you're going to start knowing what you ought to be doing and be responsible for what you're doing and not doing it. And so maybe there's this gentleman here who's now 15, 16, 18, 20 years old and has not obeyed the gospel. And now sin has separated him from God. Now, I think when you say there's such a thing as an accountable way, somewhere in this process, sin has separated that youngster from God. Somehow sin has entered their life. And at some point in time, a person is going to start to be capable of sinning and knowing the difference. And when that happens, they're separated from God. This probably can be that simple. So what's going to happen in this case? This person's never obeyed the gospel, and sin has separated from him from God. And I think it happens like this. Baptism has to come into their life. Baptism has to take that wall of sin down. And when that happens, that person is back to where he was when he was a little tyke. He's back with God again. Sin has come into his life. Baptism has to take that sin away. And now he's with God again. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, by the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. This is how we're saved. This is how we're saved from our sins. This is how we're saved from eternal destruction. Repent and be baptized. Colossians 2:12 and Romans 6 say that we need to be buried in the waters of baptism for our sins to be forgiven. Acts 2 talks about how baptism saves and how the Lord adds those who are saved to his church, to his body. The Lord's not going to add unsaved people or unclean people to his body. We can't be members of the church of the living God if we're unsaved, if we're spotted with sin. But once we have been baptized and had our sins washed away, the Lord will add us to his body. Baptism saves, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, Acts 8 says that when Christians sin, they need to repent and pray. A lot of times people say, well, what will happen to me? You know, I've taken down this wall of sin by becoming a child of God, but I'm not sinless. You know, I'm walking in the light as Jesus is in the light, but I'm going to trip. I'm going to stumble. What do I do if I commit sin? Do you remember when Peter went up to, up north, down in elevation? He went to Samaria, and Philip had been preaching there, and Simon the sorcerer had wanted to buy the power to lay on hands. And Peter said, you're in trouble. And Simon said, what do I do? He said, repent and pray that God will forgive you. He didn't say to be baptized again. So we have something that looks like this, I think. Here's God in his righteousness, and all these people who are righteous and in good relationship with God, they're on the other side of the wall of sin. Those who are on sin are on the outside, and those who are members of the church of the living God, they're in the right relationship with Christ and God, and they're living a righteous life. But they're going to slip every now and then. And when that happens, they fall out into a situation where they are in sin. They don't have to be baptized again to get back on the other side of that wall, but the Scripture tells us that they need to repent and pray to God for forgiveness, that they can be back in his good graces again. And that's the process of getting on the other side of that wall of sin if you slip away from it. Acts 8, Christians repent and pray when they fall. The wall of righteousness between us and Satan, between us and sin, will protect us. But we can't just take that lightly. We've seen what kinds of things can cause a wall to be between us and God. And we've seen some of the things we need to do to take that wall down. But once we have a good relationship with God in Christ, we just can't simply say, I'm going to draw a line in the sand. You know, there's Satan, there's me. I've got it identified. We need to draw a line in the sand between ourselves and sin, but I heard one person say one time, we just can't stand there and hope Satan doesn't reach across and pull us over. We've got to do something. We can't just say, I understand that I'm not with Satan. We need to have a wall. We need to have something to protect us. I remember there's a fellow in our congregation that told me a story one time that just is kind of chilling. He was a truck driver, and he was driving between here and out past Norwalk and on out that part of Ohio. And he came along one morning, and it's kind of a foggy morning, and there were a couple of 18-wheelers sitting there idling by the side of the road. And he didn't know what it was all about. He just didn't know. And he found out later that what had happened is that a truck driver had pulled over and was a little bit weary and not feeling good, so he stepped across the guardrail to relax and stepped off the edge of the cliff. Second truck drove up and wondered why there was nobody in the truck. Got out to look for him, stepped over the same cliff, and that happened to a third truck. That's kind of scary, isn't it? I mean, so it's going to take something more than just being aware of it to keep us away from Satan. So here are maybe a few things that we can think about tonight. Stake yourself, first of all, on solid ground and build a ridiculously high wall between yourself and sin. I mean, build as big a wall as you can between yourself and sin. So here's some thoughts, maybe. Now, that should not say train yourself to see sin on the horizon. It should say train yourself to see sin on the horizon. I should change that right now so that won't be emblazoned in your memory. Train yourself to see sin on the horizon. You know how I was saying is that the closer it gets, the harder it is to do something about it. Did you notice that in politics today, or in the companies where you work, in society, that it's only big enough to be a problem when it's really expensive, or it's only big enough to be a problem when it's too late to do anything about it? So train yourself to know that something's coming. Not wait until it happens, but train yourself to see the sins or the temptations on the horizon. Train yourself to look out and get it nipped in the bud, so to speak, so that it doesn't get close to you. I mean, if you don't want Satan to get close enough to you to reach over and grab you across that line, then stop him way out there on the horizon. Train yourself to see sin on the horizon. Another thing that we do is we rationalize. We rationalize our sins. Well, that's not so bad, or that's sort of like this, or that's not as bad as so-and-so, or I can stop anytime. And rationalizing is a stepping stone to more sin. Once you rationalize sin, then you're going to step to the next level, and the next level, and the next level. Okay, so stop it on the horizon. Don't rationalize sin. Treat it for what it is. Also understand that sinful habits are increasingly difficult to stop the longer you live with them. If you get into something, get out of it as fast as you can. If you're in it for 30 days, 60 days, 90 days, it's probably 5 times harder to get back out of it than it was in the beginning. So get yourself out of a bad habit as fast as you can. If you make good decisions along the way, you will be able to make a good decision when crisis gets here. If you make a series of bad decisions and then something really bad happens, you almost have no recourse. So make a good decision when it's easy to make one. Make another good decision. Make another good decision. Make another good decision. Make another good decision. And if you do that, when it really gets bad, it'll be far easier to make the right decision. So don't wait until it's too late to make a good decision. Here's another one I think is interesting too. Do you remember what Job said? That when he sat at the city gate, he had trained himself not to even let his eye watch a pretty lady walk by. I guess that's just about the easiest way to say it. He said, I've just trained myself not to go, that looks nice. You know, and a lot of people say, oh, I can enjoy looking at a nice looking lady, or do you go the other way around? This kind of how it started out for David, didn't it? But think about that. Train yourself to know how you're going to handle a situation ahead of time. How many of us have gotten into a situation, when it happens, it doesn't surprise you because you've seen other people in the situation and maybe you've been there before. You say, okay, now what am I going to do? What are the pros and cons about it? Don't do it then. Sit down and think to yourself, what are some of the traps that I could fall into as a Christian? And decide right now, the minute that comes up, how I'm going to handle it. So when it comes up, you say, no, yes, I'm going to go here, I'm going to go there. Pre-decide how you're going to handle that. And you'll find that your life is a lot less stressful because you don't have to agonize it over it every time it happens. How many people have you seen in their Christian life have been confronted with sin and made the wrong choice, and they've done it over and over again because they haven't made up their mind to not do that? So pre-decide how you're going to handle a problem when it comes up. Draw a specific line in the ground that you will not cross, even if your best friend crosses it, or your wife or your husband crosses it. Draw a line in the sand and say, I will not cross this line, even if a faithful Christian I know crosses it. Make absolutes that you will not cross. You think about that. Think about what the protection you've got. If you can see it coming, you don't rationalize, you don't get involved in habits, you continually make good decisions, you already know how you're going to handle something righteously, and already know unequivocally that you're not going to go there. Think of what a wall you've got between yourself and sin right now. And if you wall sin out, sin's not going to come up here between you and God if you've got it walled out. And one last thought. Stake yourself on solid ground, like I said before, and build as ridiculously high wall as you possibly can between yourself and sin. Because there's the two walls. There's either going to be a wall between you and God, there's going to be a wall between you and sin, and it's not going to be one bit of one and a bit of the other. It's going to be one or the other. So where do I want to be on Resurrection Day? I want to have sin walled out, and I want to be as close to God as I can get. And thank you for your attention tonight. That's our lesson. I know that we can all build walls in the right place, and I know that we can all tear down walls that don't need to be there. So that's our hope. We want to get home to heaven together someday. That's our goal. God certainly wants that, and He's made it possible for us to do it. Maybe there's someone here tonight who needs to take down the wall of sin in baptism, or take down the wall of sin after having fallen away. There are people here who can help you do that. We'd be happy to help you do that. Happy to talk to you about it if you need to. Pray with you. If there's anything that we can do for you here tonight to help you get closer to God, let us know. We stand and sing with Brother Dave.